Christ Church, I ask you to please stand and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 as we begin this new evening sermon series entitled, Of Whom the World Was Not Worthy. Of Whom the World Was Not Worthy. We'll look at verses 1 through 3 this morning, as well as kind of a gentle general introduction to this marvelous chapter of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our loving Father, as we begin this multi-week study of this rich, action-packed, faith-filled chapter of your word, we pray that you would apply it to our lives. Would you instruct our minds? Would you move and inspire our hearts? Would you convict us of our sin? Would you comfort and strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ as we consider your word here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Lord, we love you. We thank you for bringing us here tonight. And would you receive all the glory as we sit under your word with great expectancy of what you will do in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There is nothing more central to Christian living than faith, than true faith. That is, faith in God, faith in His words, faith in His gospel promises, and faith in Jesus Christ, the realization of all of God's promises of redemption. To be a Christian is to live by faith. This was true in the Old Covenant as much as it is true in the New Covenant. In his magisterial multi-volume exposition of Hebrews, the Puritan John Owen, he states that it is, quote, faith alone which from the beginning of the world, in all ages, under all periods of divine grace, hath been the only principle in the church of living unto God, of obtaining the promises, and of inheriting eternal life, and doth continue to be so until the consummation of all things. In other words, we live unto God by faith, we receive and abide in Christ by faith, and we inherit everlasting life by faith, not by works, not by our own performance, not by our own goodwill, not by our good intentions, not by our connections and family heritage and bloodlines. We inherit everlasting life by faith. This has been true from the beginning, and it will be true to the end. Christians live by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is about faith, just as 1 Corinthians 13 is about love, just as Romans 8 is about hope, as is 1 Corinthians 15. This chapter, however, doesn't tell us everything we need to know about faith. It does teach us some important things about faith, but not everything. It especially relates to faith as it concerns the perseverance of the saints in sacrifice and suffering. In this inspiring and encouraging chapter, the writer to the Hebrews, he sets forth numerous examples of Old Testament believers who gave up comfort and riches and status and honor and even their very lives to live by faith. To live by faith in the unseen promises of God. Yes, these believers, like Moses, chose rather to, quote, be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Verse 25. Believers who were at the end of the chapter states were mocked and flogged, who were in chains and imprisoned, believers who were stoned, sawn in two, and killed with the sword, believers who went about in skins and of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And then it says, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Of whom the world was not worthy. It's amazing, isn't it, what our world celebrates. Our world celebrates the one that may have not a whole lot of character or integrity at all, but can throw a leather ball. Someone that perhaps can sing beautifully and yet might only be about serving themselves. People hold them up. They're our heroes of our culture. But here, the Word of God communicates to us that those of whom the world is not worthy are those who live by faith. Those who live by faith in the promises of God. And what an encouragement this is to us. Because the Christian who may be obscure and who may never be on the headlines of the newspaper and who may never be the person receiving the award at the White House or on and on we could go, the one whom God commends, as we will see in a moment, the one whom God honors is the one who lives by faith. The cloud of witnesses listed in Hebrews 11 was originally meant to spur on those first century Jewish believers who were not only being persecuted for their faith, but who also were being tempted to forsake the gospel and go back to their old Jewish ways and customs. But you see, this chapter is also for us, to encourage us not to give in to the temptation to supplement our salvation with our own good works or with some other kind of philosophy that the world offers to make our faith more palatable to the world. It's happening in so many mainline churches today and even in many evangelical churches, isn't it? Where instead of confronting the culture, we accommodate the culture, we take on what it believes so that we really have nothing to say at all. It's different from what they already believe. But you see here, we are challenged, we are encouraged to persevere in our faith, to not give in to supplementing our salvation with anything else. And to remind us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one in whom we have been saved and the one in whom we shall persevere to the end. You know, we're not only saved by Jesus, but we persevere in Jesus because he preserves us. We don't become Christians, walk down an aisle, pray a prayer, and then are sort of on our own or maybe in some kind of a partnership with Jesus. It doesn't work like that. Christ, when we say Christ saves us, we know that is meaning from beginning to end, from the day he brought you from death to life spiritually and all the way through to the end when he glorifies you. It is the work of the Lord. He does it for his glory, by his grace. This chapter reminds us that we must place our faith and trust in Jesus to carry on. This chapter has been given many titles over the years, titles like the Hall of Faith, the Saints Hall of Fame. I like this one, the Westminster Abbey of Scripture. You ever been to the Westminster Abbey? Just monuments everywhere of some of the most important people that history has known in Western civilization. Here we have the Westminster Abbey of Scripture. Some have called it the honor roll of the Old Testament. The truth is, those listed here in Hebrews 11 would have been horrified to have been called one who has been entered into this hall of faith because of anything of themselves. For they knew that they were first and foremost wretched sinners, objects of God's grace and mercy. Oh yes, they would have been horrified to have thought they would have been honored because they knew who they were. The list of those who lived by faith in Hebrews 11 is far from comprehensive. There are many, of course, that could be added to this list. It could have been a part of this. Some we will wonder together why they were added. Think of Samson. I don't think I'll ever forget a sermon I heard by Bob Godfrey, Dr. Bob Godfrey from Westminster Seminary, a few years ago at a conference, and it was on Samson and God's grace in Samson's life. I mean, what a terrible guy. You would not have wanted to sit next to him in church. He was doing all kinds of terrible things for a large portion of his life, and that yet God has him here in this chapter. God is a merciful God. He's a loving God. And whether it's at a young age or whether it is in the last act of your life, if you exercise faith in Him by grace, you are His. You are His by grace. As we consider the lives of these men and women of faith in Hebrews 11, we will constantly go back to those verses which really summarize the exhortation, the great exhortation which comes to us in light of all of these great men and women. From Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, if you look there with me. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." The book of Hebrews in general and the 11th chapter of Hebrews in particular are meant to encourage us to live by faith and to throw off the encumbrance of sin so that we can run the race of faith. And as we are running, we always have our eyes on the goal, namely the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is there. And we have our eyes on Him, a single eye to Christ, the one who gave His life for us on the cross, the one who persevered for us, the one who took on our shame, the one who is exalted at God's right hand and represents us even now. To live by faith is to live by faith in Him. It cannot be said strongly enough that if Christ is not the object of our faith, and it is someone or something else, then we are lost and condemned. There is no hope apart from faith in Him. Faith, the word faith, the concept of faith as it is related to the Christian faith, capital F, is greatly misunderstood and misused and misappropriated. We hear people in public in the media saying things like, "My faith means so much to me. My faith gets me through. My faith this, my faith that." When you start asking questions beyond, "Well, what is your faith in?" they have a hard time articulating that. Faith is used as a kind of general term. But it could be faith in yourself. It could be faith in religion. It could be faith in your a family member. It could be faith in all kinds of things. But true saving faith is that which is in Christ. Well, I've divided our verses for this evening into three brief points about faith. Number one, that faith confidently anticipates. Number two, that faith receives commendation. And number three, that faith believes in the power of the Word of God. First of all, faith confidently anticipates. Look at me at verse 1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Once again, this definition of faith is not a comprehensive one. You've probably already noticed that this definition of faith does not deal so much with justifying faith as it does with what Owen states is the efficacy and operations of faith. It focuses on faith as that which places confidence in God's promises, on His faithful words. Again, this is not speaking so much of faith which justifies, but as faith which appropriates and operates in Christ. Faith which has confidence in the Word of God. There are other places in Scripture, of course, which focus on faith which justifies. That is faith in Christ. For example, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and following, explains that faith is the instrument by which we receive the righteousness of God in Christ. Clearly states that God is both just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Our own confession, Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 33, asks, what is justification? And it states, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all of our sins, accepts us as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Faith is that instrument whereby we receive God's grace. And so what happens in redemption? What happens is those who have been chosen even before the foundation of the world are dead in their trespasses and sins, and the gospel is preached, and the Holy Spirit takes that gospel and he makes the sinner alive in Christ. As that sinner is made alive in Christ, they are at one moment in time are hearing that gospel and believing that gospel and receiving Christ into their life, being born again and declared righteous. It all happens in a moment of time and adopted into God's family. Faith is that which is a gift from God, Ephesians 2:8-9, lest any man should boast. And so it's not that you exercise faith and then are made alive in Christ and then are born again. It's that you are born again, and at that very moment you are born again by God's grace and by His powerful Holy Spirit, you receive the gift of faith whereby you receive forgiveness and imputed righteousness and everlasting life. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way. What is true faith? Question 21. True faith is not only assured knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in Scripture. It is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit creates in me by the gospel that God has freely granted, not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These are gifts of sheer grace granted solely by Christ's merits. All received by faith. All received by faith. But here in Hebrews 11:1, faith is defined as the assurance or firm foundation or confidence or substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. These are all different translations that have been used in various translations of the Bible. Faith is the assurance or firm foundation or confidence or substance of things hoped for. Some have even said that this could be translated as the down payment of things hoped for. When we think of 1 Peter chapter 1, for instance, where we learn that faith is protected, our faith is protected by God. It is kept by God. It's tested, it's refined. The dross is removed from it, and it's kept by God. Our faith is. And so faith here could be understood as a kind of down payment, as we understand the Holy Spirit to be, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 1, that earnest of eternal life. We could say without any error that I know I'm going to be receive eternal life because I have faith which is a gift of God, which can never be taken from me. We can also say the same about the indwelling Holy Spirit. Faith is the assurance or firm foundation or confidence or substance of things hoped for and convictions of things not seen. Here the idea of believing that which had not been yet received is being highlighted. Believing that which had not been yet received. F.F. Bruce explains it this way. In Old Testament times, there were many men and women who had nothing but the promises of God to rest upon. Without any visible evidence, Messiah had not yet come, right? He says, without any visible evidence that these promises would ever be fulfilled. Yet so much did these promises mean to them that they regulated the whole course of their lives in their light. He goes on to say, the promises related to a state of affairs belonging to the future. But these people acted as if that state of affairs were already present. So convinced were they that God could and would fulfill what he had promised. Their convictions, the way that they lived, reflected a confidence in the Word of God, the bare Word of God above anything they could see or possess in the world. John Calvin often states about the greatest faith that men and women exercise in the world is that which relies upon the bare Word of God and not that which you see. What did Jesus say to Thomas? Blessed are those who have what? Not seen and yet what? Believed. It's those who trust in the promises of God that exercise the strongest faith. What happens, dear one, when you receive the difficult news from the pathologist? How do you respond when you hear of a loved one that has gone on to be with the Lord? It's not at that point that you are trusting in some. I remember sitting in a room with my mom and dad, and they examined him, and the whole time at Emory, these two doctors were examining him. They were shaking their heads and looking at it, giving each other these looks. And my dad had, you know, throat cancer, and it was everywhere. It had spread. It spread all over his neck and his mouth, and it was clear that it wasn't good. And I asked the question. I felt like I had to ask the question as the oldest son, and said, "Doctor, how long does my dad have?" And she said, 6 months. And you know, his doctors left, and my mom began to weep, and at that point, you don't have a whole lot to hold on to. But you have the promises of God. You have the promises of God. We don't need to wait for bad news from a doctor to live by faith in the promises of God. Amen? We can do that every day, so that when the storms do come, when the trials do come, you are holding fast to the Word of God. It doesn't mean we don't mourn and we don't weep and we don't, like Job, throw ourselves into the dust with burlap and cry out to God. So it doesn't mean that we don't feel very deeply the pain and the thorns of this life. Of course we do, but with that pain we take it to the Lord. We hold on to his promises. We live knowing the promises of God are true. We live by faith and not by sight. You see, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not yet seen. We know that one day Christ will return in all of his glory, but we've not seen that yet. These first century believers these Old Testament believers lived by their convictions, and they lived the way that they lived because it reflected a confidence in the Word of God over and above anything they could see or possess in this world. Abraham, looking for a better country, what the writer of the Hebrews calls a heavenly one. Moses, considering the reproach of Christ, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Jesus hadn't come yet. How could Moses consider the reproaches of Christ? Well, he was looking to Christ. He was anticipating the coming Messiah.
Moses lived by faith.
Faith confidently anticipates. It confidently anticipates. That's not only true for Old Testament saints, it's true for you. It's true for me. We live as heavenly citizens, as strangers in this present evil age. We're never totally comfortable here because it's not our home. We're strangers and aliens in this wilderness on our way to the promised land. We are always longing for and living in the light of Christ's coming kingdom. And his kingdom has come and is coming into the world through the preaching of the gospel. And it's precisely why, dear one, you feel most at home on the Lord's day with God's people. It's not just because people smell nice and they're dressed up and they're friendly. It's because you are experiencing being seated in the heavenly places with Christ as his gospel is being preached, and you are with God's people. Something glorious and mysterious is happening as God's kingdom is coming into the world through the preaching of the word. And one day, and these are small manifestations of it, there's one here tonight. There are others around the world as people gather for worship. But one day, it will be fully manifest to the entire world. Faith confidently anticipates this. Our faith in Christ and our assurance of his parousia, his coming, fosters a life of growing conviction rather than patterns of compromise. Those who are constantly developing patterns of compromise are not putting their faith in Christ and in his coming. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul describes how they were received and how the Thessalonians received the gospel. For they themselves, it says, report concerning us. This is 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Do you get that? To wait for his Son from heaven. Faith lives in anticipation. Faith confidently anticipates, but it also receives commendation. Did you notice that? Look with me again at Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. This is really making a simple point. God's approbation, that is his approval, his favor, his commendation are given to those with faith. Those who have by grace put their faith in him, in his promises, in his Son. So many in this world, of course, are seeking the approval of others. And in some respects, it's good. We should want the approval of those, for instance, in authority over us. We should want their approval. We should want to do a good job. But we are all, aren't we, seeking the approval of others in different kinds of ways. For the parent, those who are seeking approval from the parent, it may be good grades. For the boss, it may be meeting a goal. For the coach, it may be putting points on the scoreboard. For the sales manager, it may be profits. One may or may not meet the approval of others. Many think that they will meet the approval of God by some good works or joining a particular church or doing some philanthropy. Some think strict religious adherence will commend them to God. But here we learn that only by faith will anybody receive God's commendation. Not faith in ourselves or faith in whatever we choose, but faith in God. Faith in his word, faith in his gospel, faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We will only be approved and commended if we are united to his Son. In him we may approach God. And that is one of the focuses of this entire book of Hebrews. I remember several years ago, I I wanted to change things up for my personal devotions, and so I decided, rather than reading straight through the Bible that year, I decided to study Leviticus in depth with a wonderful commentary. And so I read through the commentary and studied Leviticus, and then right after that I studied the book of Hebrews. And it was so wonderful to see the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament sacrifices and the ways of temple life, and to see them all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And here is in Hebrews 10:19 through 25, we are reminded about where our confidence lies. It's in Christ. It says, verse 19, Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The book of Hebrews, over and over again, is exhorting the Christian to not give up, to not give in, to not lose heart, but to persevere. Not in his own strength and energy, but in Christ. Because he who promised is faithful. Finally, we see here in Hebrews 11 and verse 3, faith believes in the power of the word of God. Look there, it says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We're not going to spend time unpacking the theology of word, of logos here tonight, but the doctrine of the word, the word of God creating all things from nothing, ex nihilo. The doctrine of the word creating the church, Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones. What do we do about this? All the femurs and all the various bones and are laying there, and they're strewn out, and they're dry, and they're very, very dry, the text says. What are we going to do about this? How about this? We're going to preach, and God will make them alive. It's the word of God that brings life. And that text is a beautiful illustration of how God is raising up an army of his people from the four corners of the world. Christ himself is called the Word in John. The Word made flesh who dwelt among us. It was the Word of God which created the world and made all things out of nothing. It was the word that makes alive his people and it creates his church. It's the word that came and took on human flesh and dwelt among us and saved us. He is the word of God. He is the wisdom of God. It is the word which is a means of grace for the church. Faith believes in the power of the word of God. And it all begins in Genesis chapter 1. The doctrine of creation, which, dear ones, is being negotiated in the church today, even in some of our churches in our denomination. The doctrine of creation is being negotiated. Teaching which says that, you know, we really don't know what happened there, and maybe Genesis 1 isn't true. Maybe it's kind of myth or just sort of some poetic thing. Maybe Adam wasn't the first man. Maybe there were groups of hominids and he was sort of the first one that God chose to reveal himself to. And you know, we need to embrace so much of what evolution is telling us. And we hear all of these things. And friends, the way I look at it is that it's important, of course, that we study what comes to us, that we, when appropriate, we debate, we look at the facts. Of course. But nothing, absolutely nothing, has disproven, or in my opinion, called into question any reason why we shouldn't reasonably, by grace through faith, embrace everything that Genesis 1 teaches us about creation. In 6 days, God spoke all things into existence. Faith believes in the power of the Word of God to do these things. If we begin to negotiate the doctrine of creation, then what's the next thing that we will begin to negotiate? Well, we've seen it in the history of the church, haven't we? That when you start walking down that road, you end up in a place of unbelief. When Darwinism emerged in the late 19th century, we saw this. Churches began to embrace these things and to call into question the Word of God. And now these same churches are empty, or they've been turned into restaurants, or in Europe, many of them have become mosques. By faith, we understand the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We reject Darwinian materialism, and we embrace the truth of the Word of God. As we close this evening, I want us to ask ourselves, I want to ask you, are you living by faith? Are you living by faith? Are you living by faith in Christ? The one who perfectly satisfied God's law, who gave his sinless life on the cross at Calvary, and who rose from the dead on the third day. The one who was exalted and who even now sits at the right hand of God with all authority in heaven and on earth given to him. Do you have faith in Christ? With that faith, are you exercising faith in the truth and promises of God? Do you come to his word exercising faith that his promises are true and that you can rely upon him because he does not lie? Are you going through a difficult time? Are you suffering? Are you being persecuted at work or at school? Are you struggling in some way? Trust the Lord. Put your faith in his word. You know, again, this chapter describes people of faith as those of whom the world is not worthy. Dear one, if you are exercising faith, the world is not worthy of you. That's how God commends you this evening, by his grace. Not that you would in any way boast in yourself or rely on yourself, but that you would boast in him and rely upon him all the more. Put your faith in his word. And look to Christ. Since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, by the way, there are many, many more witnesses that have been added to that dense cloud since the days that Hebrews was written. Many witnesses that we read in church history. We should learn church history and understand and know our heritage, because it does indeed spur us on to live for the glory of God. That since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you're going to run a race, you're not going to put on a bunch of clumpy clothes. You know the amateur runners, when you go out for a 5K or a 10K, they've got just mounds of clothes on. You can't run with freedom with all those things on. And if you want to run the race with freedom as a Christian, you cannot be encumbered by sin, known sin that you are unrepentant for. You must throw it off by grace. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance means it's going to be a long race. It's going to be a long race. So look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You see, this is this faith that anticipates. Christ went to the cross anticipating what would happen thereafter. And so we are to live our lives looking to Christ and ourselves anticipating what is coming in the future. Faith is to be exercised at the Lord's table. If we eat and drink without faith at the table of the Lord, we eat and drink condemnation to ourselves. We are called to exercise faith in Christ. Pray that God would spur you on through this series to cling to Christ with greater faith, to live by faith, and with a growing anticipation of the coming kingdom of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for a chapter like this, filled with sinners saved by grace, filled with those who were far from perfect, some of whom for much of their lives lived wickedly. And yet, Lord, by your grace, they exercised faith. You saved them. And you remind us in and through the faith that they exercised that we are not to live for this world, but to live by the promises that you have made to us in your Son. Lord, help us to persevere. And for those of us, Lord, who have in any way been living in compromise, that tonight would be a wonderful reminder of your loving and merciful hand, that you do not turn away those who come to you by faith, embracing your promises, embracing Christ and the forgiveness of sins. You don't turn them away. But you receive us. You encourage us. It's hard to believe, but you even commend us that we will be holding fast to your promises, holding fast to your Son, the realization of those promises. So Lord, feed us, feed our souls, strengthen our faith as we come to receive these elements at your table. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.